brothers and I would like to welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's been a beautiful day today, and it's nice to see it warm up a little bit. For a scripture reading, I want to go to the 6th chapter of Matthew, and I want to start with verse 30. It'll be a little bit of a lengthy reading. Wherefore, take no thought for these things, but keep my commandments, wherewith I have commanded you. For which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he not provide for you, if you are not of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Why is it that ye murmur among yourselves, saying, we cannot obey thy word, because ye have not all these things, and seek to excuse yourselves, saying that after all these things do the Gentiles seek? Behold, I say unto you, that your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Wherefore seek not the things of this world, but seek ye first to build up the kingdom of God, and to establish his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day shall be the evil thereof. Let us sing hymn 195.
Thank you. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, thank you for this national day. Thank you for all your blessings. Please be with us this hour, given the words we need to hear. Bless us as a congregation and be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening. For my scripture this evening, I'm going to use Genesis chapter 6, verses 59 through 61. And I have given unto you another law and a commandment. Wherefore, teach it unto your children, that all men everywhere must repent, or they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. For no unclean thing can dwell there, or dwell in his presence. For in the language of Adam, man of holiness is his name, and the son of man, even Jesus Christ, a righteous judge, who shall come in the meridian of time. Therefore I give unto you a commandment to teach these things freely unto your children, saying, that by reason of transgression cometh the fall, which fall bringeth death. And inasmuch as ye were born into the world by water and blood, and the Spirit, which I have made, and so became of dust a living soul.
Thank you.
I have an excitement to be here tonight. That or it's nerves, I just haven't bridled yet. I think it's excitement. I got a call this morning. Well, actually, I got a message this morning that we have a water heater in Raytown with a hole in it. And my first thought was, oh, it's going to be a busy day. Because I thought, well, I said we can go to church this morning and I can change it in the afternoon and I can come speak tonight. Thought, boy, that's going to be a tough schedule to meet. But fortunately, it was just a small crack and not a big hole. So that's what I'll be doing tomorrow morning. I titled this talk, Ordinances of Christ Church, Part 2. Really, this is kind of the third sermon that I started June of last year. When I prayed about what to speak about then for that in June, I really felt like I needed to preach or speak about what I felt was the most important in the church. And at the time, I hadn't really made the connections with the missionary church and what the gospel really set out to be, I suppose. And so I chose love for that first sermon in June. And I spoke about it, and I feel like it was a good sermon. It really touched on a lot of points of what love is and why it's important. Not just our love, but what Christ's love is and how important it is. And then in October, I was starting to prepare to speak, and I thought, well, I need to continue on this theme of what's important. What are the most important things that we need to think about that we can give to others as a witness? So I came across that little card, the Epitome of Faith, and it had six ordinances on it, and I talked about how the ordinances were actual ordinances: faith, baptism, repentance. And I brought up the church and I set it right there, and I was really excited because it wasn't until about two hours before I gave that talk that I actually made the connection that that's what was on the missionary church. I still kind of get worked up about that one because it's always exciting to find a connection that you're not aware of. Most of the time when I find those, it's with science, and it's usually staring me right in the face, and I've been reading over it in the book 1,000 times, and then poof, all of a sudden it's apparent. Well, it's kind of how it was with the scriptures too there. So tonight I wanted to talk about the other three ordinances on the front of the church. I found it kind of hard to prepare for this one. I wasn't quite as wound up as I was before because I already knew what I was going to talk about for a long time and I knew the connections. But, I mean, it's still good. The fourth ordinance is laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning, and I really appreciated that conversation. And in my mind, I've always wondered the question between the difference of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. There are different translations for the word spirit and ghost in Hebrew and Greek. But I don't really think those are all that important. I think what was said in class addressed that very well. So my first scripture I've got here is Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Moses gave a blessing to Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua received wisdom so that he could lead the people. We don't know if he was ordained. We don't know, I mean, by that particular scripture. That particular scripture, we're not told if he was ordained to a certain priesthood. We're not told that he was given nothing more than wisdom. We're not told he was given anything less. But we're told he was given a gift. Acts 19, 1 through 6. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So here's another account where men were given gifts of the Spirit, tongues, prophecy. We still have those today. It's probably not something that you can walk down to the corner cafe and say, hey, there's the gift of tongues, I'll take one of those. It doesn't work like that. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, 6 and 7. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. I don't know if there's anyone in here of age, 8 years old that is, that has not been baptized. But I know there are a lot of times that many of us, I don't know who of you, but I'm sure there's someone, including myself, can get shaken. Shaken to the core in a situation. You walk down the street, car sideswipes you. Somebody comes at you with some unfamiliar doctrine and tries to knock you off your base. There's all kinds of things that can happen. But in those instances, you got to keep your cool, you got to keep calm, because that's exactly what this is saying. The Lord didn't give us a spirit of fear. If we let that spirit of fear into our lives and into our minds, we are letting control of our mind away. It's not always an easy thing to fight off thoughts and other spirits, but we have the ability, and that's a gift given to us. So the fifth ordinance, this may be kind of short. The fifth ordinance, we believe in the resurrection of the body, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and the rest of the dead will not live again until 1,000 years are expired. I like this one. This one's always a good discussion point. They all are, really. So I've got Job. So this is even in the Old Testament. Job 19:25-26. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. This is the Old Testament. This is before Christ even came. The Jews were aware of what was going to happen. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, Old Testament again. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. For Sunday school, I've been reading through the book of John again. And I found this about a week and a half ago. I thought, man, that'd really work well. So this is John chapter 11, verse 24. Martha saith unto him, oh, by the way, this is talking about Lazarus, Mary and Martha. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And so Christ was asking Martha if she believed that Lazarus would rise. And when I read it, I don't really think that Martha understood what Christ was asking. I think Christ was really asking, do you think that we can bring him back? And Martha, I think, was reading into it where she should have read into it. Well, yes, Lord, he's going to rise again in the resurrection. She wasn't saying what his judgment would be. But maybe I'm wrong. Maybe Christ was asking that exact question. But there again, this is the time of Christ. Maybe she had heard Christ's teachings, maybe not. But the resurrection is no new thing. It's not an invention that we've come up with in the past 200 years. This is ancient. Let's see here. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by him who he hath ordained, and he hath given assurance of this unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. It'd be pretty tough to be judged if we're not resurrected. Have you ever thought about that? If there is no resurrection, what will it matter if we're judged? It's a thought. That was Luke, an apostle, telling the people of the resurrection. So the last one I have here for the resurrection is from Revelations, chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are they who have part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I don't remember exactly where Revelations was written time-wise compared to the other books in the Bible. But here it is again, the resurrection. I think if you've been baptized and you believe, then, you know, the resurrection is an assurity, be it good or bad. I mean, hopefully it's good for everyone here. So the last one, and I've gotten through the first two kind of quick, and the last one I think I'm going to spend a little bit more time on is eternal judgment. And I've got some thoughts I wrote down here as notes on eternal judgment. And I'm going to go ahead and read them, but I'm not sure how well they apply. I think they're thinking points. Sometimes I write things down just so I can think about them. And they don't really amount to much, and I'll say something to my wife, and she'll go, "Why are you thinking about that?" I go, "I don't know." And she'll go, "What does it matter?" I go, "I don't know." When you hear eternal judgment, what do you think? Do you think of a judging that takes forever or is never ending? That kind of doesn't make you feel like you want to come to eternal judgment. It's like the lines at the DMV, right? On the first or the last day of the month. Or do you think of the judging that occurs at the end of eternity? Maybe we wait. Or perhaps is it a judging that is to end all judgment? Eternal judgment. And so this, of course, is the sixth ordinance. We believe in the doctrine of eternal judgment, which provides that all men shall be judged, rewarded or punished according to the degree of good or evil they shall have done. And I don't like the way that's worded. But I like the way that's worded. I don't like it because it says the degree of good or evil. I like things that are black and white. Give me a yes or no. I don't really like dimmer switches. Give me a switch. It's on or it's off. I can read or I can't read. I'm either awake or I'm asleep. Unless I'm really tired and I can sleep in the light then, but that doesn't count. So let's explore this one. We've got Matthew chapter 16, verse 30. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Okay, that's Christ's own words right there. Rewarded according to his works. And of course, you know the debate that our Protestants friends have. You can't get into heaven with good works. And that's right, we can't. But you're not going to stay there without them. Well, you're not going to do well there without them. How's that? Uh-oh. So my next one here is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. I've got all these marked, but I just pulled that one off. Here we are. For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive a reward of the deeds done in the body, things according to what he hath done, whether good or bad. Okay? All must stand before the judgment seat. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You know, that one doesn't make any sense at all. And there's a good reason for that. That's 1 Peter. Terribly sorry about that. I started reading that and I was looking at that and I was going, I don't get it. I'm not seeing the tie-in yet. Okay, so here's what it was supposed to be. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that the righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. That one's a lot better than the first one. So, in 2 Corinthians, when it says, all must stand before the judgment seat of God. Well, right there in that passage, verse 4, God spared not the angels that sinned. Now, I'm not going to make an argument that all of the angels must be judged the same as man, but it certainly seems like a portion of them were, or possibly wait to be. They were cast down to hell. Well, who has the keys to hell? It's not the devil. It's Christ. That's the prison house. That's where we go for learning. The angels were cast to hell. Do they have a chance to learn? I don't know. I don't have the keys. But if they were cast down, surely they have been judged, or their judgment is waiting. So all maybe doesn't necessarily just pertain to man, but it definitely includes all man. I had a hard time separating these two because it was such a great passage, the 2 Peter chapter 2. But here's 10 through 14. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in lust of uncleanliness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. There's a couple things in there that, well, first of all, it definitely speaks of judgment. It speaks of things that are unrighteous. It speaks of things that that the unrighteous do and that call judgment upon them. I can honestly say that I probably would be hard-pressed to pick out a single individual in here that voted for our current president. And that's okay. I don't speak evil of the man. I respect him. Our nation, whether through not very smart actions or very smart actions, time will tell, has voted this man to be our president. He is the leader of our country. I don't agree with all of his actions, as I'm sure you don't either. I'm sure the Democrats don't like all the things he's done either. But for that matter, he is a dignitary of our government. It becomes very dangerous, and this is me speaking as a teacher, it becomes very dangerous when we make comments, derogatory comments, about dignitaries like that. We don't know him. We know what is in the media. We know what our friends who don't like him put in campaigns against him. Many things. And when we speak of those things, and we don't know with authority that those things are true, we are speaking evil of dignitaries, whether they deserve it or not. We don't know. We don't have the authority. We don't have the firsthand knowledge to justify our words. We need to be very careful when we do these things. It's right here in Scripture. Revelations chapter 20, verse 12. There's another one from Revelations. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Another testimony of judgment. So what do you think? Is eternal judgment the judgment that comes at the end? Is it the judging that takes forever? Or is it righteous judgment? Is it a judgment that we can execute in our own lives to completely determine between good and evil? We are told in Scripture, and I'm sorry I don't have this one marked, we're told in Scripture that there are as many stars out in the night sky as there are levels of heaven between the celestial, the telestial. What's the third one? Telestial, thank you. I said two, I couldn't remember which one I hadn't said. That there are that many levels in those in that realm of heaven. I don't know if it's a clear sky tonight, but if you go outside and you look, man, there's a lot of stars out there. More, probably, I would venture to guess, more than the number of grains of sand there are in the beaches on all the seas. And so when we look at judgment, eternal judgment, the judgment that truly determines the difference between good and evil, perhaps it is possible to comprehend, or at least a portion of the degree of judgment that we'll have from evil to good and good to evil. So the last two here, ordinance 5 and 6, resurrection of the body and eternal judgment. I kind of looked at 1 Corinthians. Make sure I'm saying this right. Oh yeah, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, that area. And I think it does a really good job of describing this process a little bit better than maybe what I've done. And I didn't really understand it until just today. I was trying to finish up my notes, and of course I don't know how good your eyesight is, but you can look at my note tabs here, and I try to note everything up so that I'm quick in my transition from Scripture to Scripture, but I just happened to fall across that one Scripture, that one page. And it talks about the process of the resurrection and the judgment. And it goes like this. Anybody who's gardening or has gardened, and you know, you plant a seed, it grows a plant, right? So when you do plant a seed, hopefully you get a plant. Now, as this plant grows, it's affected by the amount of nutrition and the water available to it. It's affected by the weather, the good weather, the bad weather, whatever have you. Everything that the plant endures affects it. The qualities given to the seeds the plant produces are also affected by all those same things. For an annual, you know, or petunias or wheat or another type of grain grass, when it produces seed, that's pretty much just about the end of the cycle for that plant. It has fulfilled its purpose. The seed is formed, the plant has a head, a seed head, and it drops the seed. It's ready to go on and have the seed do its thing the next season. This is the resurrection. Our bodies are like the plants. Our purpose while we are here is to grow, is to nourish something. What is that something? That something is a seed that when our body dies, is ready to go on to the next season. The next season is the resurrection. Stacy and I have been studying seeds. We put our seed order in just a couple days ago. It's not a short process, I guarantee you. I'm a reader. One of the things we've learned is that when you buy seed, buying seed from Florida for tomatoes that grow amazing tomatoes in Florida doesn't guarantee that you'll have amazing tomatoes in Missouri. Same thing for seed grown in Canada. Sure, it might guarantee you that it's going to be, you know, winter hardy. It might go well further into the seasons. But it's not guaranteed that. What it's guaranteed is that wherever it's grown, it's going to do great there. If you plant seeds that require or that have lots of pesticides, fungicides put on them while the plant is growing, guess what those seeds will not have a natural resistance to? Insects, pests, because they were propped up. They didn't need to have that resistance. Those will be inferior seeds in the next life. Our lives are a lot like that. I mean, they're identical to that. So when we buy seed, we try to buy, this is just a personal note for us, we try to buy seed that was organically grown as close to our zone and our soil type as possible. Because we know that we're going to have pests. We know that we're going to have weather. We know that we're going to have whatever the weather brings. And we want the seed to be able to do as good as it can. And so when you think about our purpose here with our lives, we are an annual. We are a plant. We will die. And the seed that we produce will be resurrected. It will grow. It will be judged. The qualities in that seed, good or evil, will be found. They're already known to the Creator, of course, but they will be judged. And I really got that when I read that today. It really made me feel good, because I don't always get everything. But you keep at it. So my last scripture here tonight is from 1 Timothy. Let me make sure I'm in the right Timothy here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Oh, and before I read this, I got to tell you a little story. Eve and I have been reading the Chronicles of Narnia. There's 7 books. They're pretty good. And Eve loves them, of course, and I do too. They're great books. But I check them out from our local library on my Kindle. And so it's pretty neat if we need to wait for one, we just put it on hold and it download it right to the Kindle. I don't even have to leave the house. But anyway, Eve has learned that as we read, if there's a word she doesn't understand and I don't whisper in her ear what it means while we're reading, that we can put our finger on that word. You know, just put your finger right on the word, and the Kindle automatically highlights it. And then you let off, and it pops up a definition for the word. It's the best thing. And I find myself going in the scriptures, and I thought, oh, no, that's not going to work. It's paper. But there is one word in this verse that I had to look up. Presbytery. So I wanted to give you guys the meaning of presbytery before I read the scripture, because I think it makes a lot more sense. And I didn't know what presbytery meant, and I really didn't know why the Presbyterians were called Presbyterians. But the presbytery, it's the elders of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. What do we receive when the elders lay their hands on us? A gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Gift of the Holy Ghost. Especially when we're baptized. Especially when we're administered to. Especially when we're given a patriarchal blessing. They're all especialies. But what's it tell us? Neglect not the gift that is in thee. And so when we think about nurturing our seed and growing that seed and preparing it, the witnessing that we do the witnessing of these six ordinances, this is all tied. It's all tied together. It's all the preparation. What benefits us benefits others much more greatly than us.
Most kind, loving Heavenly Father, again, Father, now we come before your throne. And do so, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to thank you for this beautiful day you have provided for us. Father, from the early sun as it rose this morning into the early morning service and our classes, Father, and even that time, Father, we had for fellowship as we shared over the great meal this afternoon. Father, we thank you for the work that has been put in by our brothers as they brought the message this morning and again this evening. And we know, Father, it was done for our benefit, for our education and our learning. And Father, now as we prepare to depart for our homes, I would ask, Father, that you might be mindful of each family represented here, that you would go with them and make their travel safe. And Father, that you might be with us and attend us as we go into our next week, that we can remember, Father, that we are your children, that we are an example to this world, and we should live in a certain way. And Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.